Before we get started officially, we're online and everything. So, funny story. Got up this morning, my normal time, 5 o'clock, and did my coffee and played with the cat and the dog and the whatever else. Got everything ready to go. 6 o'clock come around, I'm feeling pretty confident. Got my lesson all ready to go. You know, so I open up my Bible, open up my computer, and I'm going to check it out. Do some review. Okay, we're online. Okay, do some review. And all my notes gone. I'm here to tell you right now, that's a lot funnier thinking about it right now than it was at 6 o'clock this morning. All my notes are gone. So this is either going to be a really interesting class or interesting for a different reason class. I did have enough hand notes where I can put some stuff together. And I know where we left off last week. We finished the two with Jesus was explaining. And so we're just going to pick up pretty much where we left off. If I repeat anything, I'll just have to beg forgiveness because I don't have my notes to say exactly where we left off. But before we begin, does anybody have any prayer requests?
Keep thinking about Mama. She's at home this morning and all of her joints, all of her major joints are red and swollen and hurting.
Didn't have a good night.
Taking her to the doctor tomorrow to see what's going on.
Okay.
My friend Ronnie Clark, he came
to
all the...
What is her first name?
Connie.
Okay, Connie.
They done Ronnie's three surgeries.
Only because I'm standing up here.
Doing good, so that's
Gary, what'd you say?
My friend got on there that had the cancer surgery this week. He had his three surgeries Thursday. And he's recovered. I talked to him on the phone yesterday. He's doing good, so.
Who is that?
Ronnie Clark. He had liver and colon cancer and had his gallbladder taken out all at one time, so. Never had surgery in his life, and he's 63-year-old.
All right. Well, if nobody else, please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together so that we can study your word. And we ask that you bless this study, Father, so that we may be able to apply something to our lives and be able to become better Christians and better carriers of your word, Father. Father, we ask that you be with people mentioned today, especially with Ronnie and with Connie and with their afflictions, Father. I ask for you to bless them and help them to bring them back to health and be with those who care for them especially and guide their hands and bless their efforts, Father. Father, we ask that you forgive us of our sins and help us, Father, as we study to help each other to understand and learn from your word. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. Okay, Harry. Now, last week before when we ended, you mentioned there was something we wanted to come back to. Do you remember what it was? Because I typed it in my computer and I lost it.
I was asking, you know, what we would study today. And also that those of us that have hearing problems, we might hear, but we don't understand.
That's what it was. Okay, so to those of us who have hearing problems, myself included, is it not true that sometimes when we hear something, really we hear something else, and we don't hear the message that was given? Am I nutshelling that correctly? Okay, so that was an excellent point, and I think it adds another layer to what Jesus was saying when he's talking about people who don't hear, because for me, I think when I was reading the subject, I was more focused on the heart of the individual. But sometimes, because of the way that we're conditioned and also the experiences that we have in life, does not affect our hearing.
Yes. Yes.
And sometimes that can affect our heart's hearing. So I thought that was an excellent point. I wanted to share that. I just couldn't remember it. So thank you very much, Harry. Let's see. All right. I don't want to whine too much about my computer woes. But y'all saw me. I was working from the computer last week. Yeah. I'm not making this up. I mean, it's literally gone. Okay, so just as a recap, Jesus is at the seashore. He's on a boat, And he has spoken, and he is speaking many things to the crowd in parables. And I think it's very interesting that Matthew says many things. And I had mentioned before about how vocal and he must be, and how Jesus must have had the strong voice to be able to project himself to that crowd. But also think about the stamina he must have had, because not only was he projecting himself to that crowd without the use of this cool little thing, he did it for quite a while. He spoke many things by parables. And this was at the end of I shouldn't say at the end. This was during a very busy day. He had, if you read like starting chapter 10, you'll see a lot of things that probably happened on the same day. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, though. But as we read through the parable, so we read through the parable already, and right now we're reviewing Jesus's explanations, too many S's, of his parable. And so we discussed the wayside, and we discussed the stony ground. So now we're going to discuss a little bit about the thorny ground. I don't think we got into that very far. So let's go ahead and read. I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, starting in verse 22, Mark chapter 4, verse 7, and Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Okay, so Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 22. Okay, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now Mark writes in Mark chapter 4, verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. And it yielded no crop. Now Luke chapter 8, verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So all three agree on one accord, which is that, what does it say about them bearing fruit?
It did not.
They bear no fruit. Now, I found it interesting that of the three problem soils, This is one where it doesn't imply that they're gone, they're dead, they're lost. Because in the first case, they heard it, but they didn't believe it. I heard it over here. They didn't believe. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. You know, it's on by the wayside, right? It's wasted on them. The stony soil, they heard it, they believed it, they were joyful, but the soil was shallow, stony. There was nothing there to put in roots. So they fell away. Right? So they're gone.
Yeah, and on stony, it might come up, but then the roots aren't good and it'll die all over.
Right. Now the third group, which is what we're talking about now, those who are on the in the thorny soil, it does not say that they were lost. It just says they do not bear fruit. I'm going to come back to that. I keep saying we'll come back to that. But I am going to come back to that because there's something in there, I think, for all of us. Not just this, but in all the soils. I'm going to come back to that. That's a promise. Okay, so here's a question for you before I move on. Does anybody want to say anything about the thorny soil? What's the thorns?
The world.
It's the world. Pleasures of the world. I just bought, air quotes, new Jeep. You know, it's a 2014. It's new to me. I don't do real new. Okay, anyway, so I just bought a new Jeep. Yeah. But am I obsessed about that vehicle? Am I spending all my time, money, and effort on that vehicle? Is that vehicle just a conveyance? A fun conveyance. It's just a conveyance to get me from point A to point B. So, pleasures of this world, cares of this world, riches of this world, but it's not just the things. What makes a difference?
That's what you're obsessed with. That's where your thoughts are.
Obsessed about? Thoughts about? Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about your
heart.
Your heart. Yeah. Where your heart is. Your attitude. Yeah. Your thinking. Where your thoughts are. Your thoughts on how I can use, I don't know, use this for the benefit of others. Use this for the benefit of my family. Use this for the benefit of God and the kingdom. Where is this shiny, new, beautiful thing, and I'm going to spend all my money keeping it up and taking care of it and making it better and so on and so forth.
And does it distract you so much so that you cannot give to the kingdom?
Does it become a distraction? That's an interesting point. I'm going to come back to that. Okay. So here's a question. When the sower threw the seed, did he know the thorns were there?
Yes.
Probably, yeah.
Probably, yeah.
Would I be not so?
Okay, anybody here plant? Do we have any farmers here? Any gardeners? Gardeners? Are you going to take and you're looking at your soil and you see this place, all these thorns in it? Is that where you're going to put your seed?
Nope.
Probably not. Go ahead.
The thorns came up after the seeds were sown.
Okay. Well, I'm not willing to commit to that. I'm not willing to commit to that. Because let's keep in mind that the sower was not that bright. I mean, he's already thrown it on the road, and he's already thrown it on soil that was rocky. That might not have been clearly obvious. But I'm of the opinion that the thorns were always there. They may not have been visible. They may have been in seed. They may have been sprouting themselves. But they were not something that were necessarily obvious. But they were always there. So that's the thing that's the lesson that I want to take from this, is that when I'm dealing with the world, it's always there. Does that make sense? The problem is not that you got to take yourself out of the world. The problem is you don't want to go and put yourself into the world and be concerned and be focused on the world to where that can be something that can choke me. That's where I get into trouble, because I have to be careful with that, because I do. I think about how this is going to affect. Yes?
Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so that ties right into the concept that if your treasure, what you really labor for, what you really love, what you really seek after is worldly things,
where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Don't lay up your treasures where robbers can steal it and where moth can destroy it and where computer bugs can kill it. I learned that one today. Yes, ma'am.
So you mentioned that some of the farmer may not have been too bright, but Ryan and I know that sometimes you have to work with the soil that you're dealt with, because like we don't have the greatest soil, so we have to just use what we have and try to provide fertilizer, which is like God's word. But we are basically like the seeds, and so sometimes it's dealing what you have. We are all sinners.
I love your point. I'm going to take it a little bit further, though.
We are the seeds.
What does the farmer do to the soil? That's exactly what I was thinking when I was listening to you. What you're talking about is preparing the soil. There is something to be learned. Now, Jesus is not talking about that here, right? But I think that there is something really good to be taken from that. Something very, I don't know, is it wise? Is that the word? You have to prepare the soil. I mean, if you really want the best result, you have to prepare the soil. Now, I was going to save till later, but I'm going to go ahead and read it now. 1 Corinthians, I have to look because I'm getting ahead of myself. Is it 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6? I'm going to do something I don't usually do. Would somebody like to read that?
You said 5 and 6?
5 through 6, 5 and 6.
Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but men ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
God gives the increase. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself by bringing that up right now, but it's very important to remember that we can do whatever we want to do, but we can't control how great the crop comes out. It's just the way it is. We just have to do our part, and that's what Paul was saying, I believe, in that verse, is do your part. We did our part. Okay, before I move on. Yes?
Well, there's no saying, okay? God didn't make us soil inspectors. He made us sowers.
He didn't make us soil inspectors. He made us?
Sowers.
Okay, sowers.
He'll make it grow.
100% agree.
With all that, you never know when the prep is happening. You may be the prepper in that sowing. An example being, I used to work with a lady, and when I was pregnant, I was put on the desk, and she and I talked a lot, and church got brought up, and we got discussing, and she said, "You are telling me a whole lot of stuff that sounds like something Wanda Trotter told me years ago." I knew exactly who Wanda Trotter was. She was an older lady I went to church with. And this woman did not know we knew each other. She did not have a connection to the church. But Miss Wanda had started Bible study with her 10, 15 years prior. And she remembered that, and then it got brought up in our daily conversation. And she remembered it. So then I get to, you know, fertilize a little bit there for what was prepped 15 years prior. And just keeping in mind that stuff really happened. You never know.
So I like that, because you just brought something to my mind that kind of made it click a little bit on the sower sowing in places where he ought not necessarily be sowing. Meaning sometimes we sow and we don't know it, just like you were saying. And not only are you talking about yourself sowing, but you're also talking about that lady years ago had sowed something in that woman's heart, and she may not have known it, or she may not have seen it come to fruit. Now, I'm not saying it came to fruit. Obviously, I don't know the end of the story yet.
No,
we don't know how it's going to end yet.
Miss Wanda had actually passed away in that time.
Okay.
And you just never know. We can give you know, like, it's just a practical point of giving credit to each other, doing our part, but God putting people in places to keep sowing. Miss Wanda kind of prepped because Miss Rhonda was not ready exactly to hear it. And then, you know, somebody come on later and so, but we have to make sure we're living an example that backs that word so that people will want to know what we're telling them.
Okay. Thank you very much. That was a point I hadn't thought about until you said that, really. So, now this is going to be kind of unusual. I'm going to actually refer to Revelation a little bit. So, these people who get choked out by the world, it's because of their own cares and concerns and focus on what's going on in the world. Do we know about another group of people who's mentioned in Revelations, there's a clue, mentioned in Revelations, who also got focused on the world? You know, that's not a bad one, but that's not what the one I'm thinking about. Go ahead, Brian.
Laodicea
is exactly the people I thought about. So I'm going to read it real quick. I'm going to make sure I'm at the right place. Revelation chapter 3, starting verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know you, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Now, when I first read that, I was like, these people are pretty bad off. And it's because they become engrossed in how they and how wealthy they are, how well off they are in the world, right? But there's a good news story in there, is there not? They can be fixed. Now, I need that story. I need that understanding, because when I find myself getting bogged down with what's going on around me, what's going on at work, what's going on with Jonathan, what's going on, you know, with the house, whatever, when I find myself getting bogged down in that, it's nice to know that even if I find myself straying and becoming less concerned about God and God's word, there is a path back. There is a way back. Okay. Does anybody else have anything on that before I move on? Okay. The good soil. Before I go on the good soil, so remember, there's a progression here, right? It's those who didn't believe, rocky soil. No, not rocky soil. The road, the wayside. Those who didn't believe. Those who believed and was happy and excited. Stony soil, but they didn't stick around. They didn't have enough roots. They didn't keep themselves watered. And then those who were in the thorns, right? They believed. They didn't get lost necessarily, but they're struggling. They're being choked out by the cares of the world. Okay? So now we're going to talk about the good soil, the ones who believed, the ones who bore fruit. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. I've got to go backwards. Verse 23, but he who receives soil on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then Luke in chapter 8, verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Interesting note. I noticed that Luke does it mention about the bearing, how much fruit they bore. But the other two, they do talk about different levels of fruit. So I think we already talked about that. I told you I was getting ahead of myself when I talked about that. But we don't, when we're sowing, we're not the ones who get to take the credit, or we're not the ones who make it take fruit. It is something often. Go ahead.
God gives it.
And that was already in 1 Corinthians. I knew I got ahead of myself. And when Jesus is talking about fruit here, what is he talking about?
Souls.
He's talking about souls. That's pretty obvious. But in other places in the Bible, when they're talking about fruit, is it always about souls?
It's about the good works.
Say again?
The good works.
Good works.
Planting more seeds.
Say again?
Planting more seeds.
Planting more seed.
The end of that stage to bear fruit.
If you convert one Christian, don't quit. Go get another one.
Okay.
Or try.
So keep sowing. Okay. Well, when I thought about it, I'm going to get to what I thought about in a minute, because I don't want to add anything to this parable. I'm convinced what he's talking about is souls.
Yeah.
But I do know that there are other things that are spoken of in the New Testament when it's talking about fruit of the Spirit. So that's in help me out. Galatians 5:22.
And I say convert Christians, convert to Christianity, not convert Christians. You don't convert Christians.
Okay. Okay. He's clarifying. He's talking about converting people into Christianity, of course. Yes. All right. Thank you. But I think we all understood that. But okay, I get my focus back. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, he's talking about something else right here, but he is saying that there's the fruit of the Spirit has to do with how you behave. It's not always saving people. Right?
Well,
go ahead, Doug.
He talks about the fact that there are works of the flesh, but he says there's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not, well, I love, therefore I got the fruit. It's really a combination of all those aspects producing the one fruit, which is holiness.
Okay. So producing the one fruit, which is holiness, so you're talking about that's an, I won't say an aggregation or a result of the study and the, say again?
It's character building.
Okay.
When you apply yourself to know it. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about it. If you add faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. He ain't talking about just add one at a time.
Yeah.
He's talking about a life given toward growth.
Right. Okay. John chapter 15, verse 4, talking about fruit again. When I was looking for other instances where fruit is mentioned, I ran into this. And I want to make an application that is tangential. Is that a word? 15, verse 4. Okay, maybe I'm in the, oh. You know, the number 15 has a 1 in front of it. Okay, 15 verse 4, that one looks better. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So.
Well, I mean, you take it, like we got a limb in there, one of the trees in our yard that's been broke during the winter, and their buds are coming out on it's not coming out in that limb because it's broke and separated from the main tree, so it's not going to ever bear anything. You've got to get it out.
That's exactly where I was going with that. But you did it much quicker than me.
So anyway,
I'm sorry. My point on bringing that, of course, is what Gary's pointing out, which is that if you expect to bear fruit, whether we're talking about souls, which I believe is what Jesus is talking about here, or you're talking about fruits of the Spirit or fruits of the works and fruits of the lake, whether you're going to bear fruits, you've got to be plugged into the tree. You got to be plugged into Jesus. And there's one place only to plug into Jesus, right? This is the only way we have to know His will towards us and know what He wants us to learn. And what was the other verse I wrote down? Matthew 7, verse 16. Oops, nope, Matthew. Would somebody like to read that?
You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorny bushes, nor figs from a thorn of their own. Okay.
Thank you. So, you'll know them by their fruits. But I think it's more than that, right? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes? Even so, every good fruit bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So let's work that backwards. If the fruit is good, what does that say about the tree?
It's good.
If the fruit is bad, what does that say about the tree?
The tree's
no good. So when we're in the world, and I'm pointing at myself when I say this, when we're out there, and we're at work, and we're amongst friends, and we're behaving in a way that's not consistent with the Scriptures, are we being good fruit or bad fruit? All I'm saying is I, and all of us, need to keep that in mind, that we're not just ourselves, are we? Especially if they know where we worship, They know some things about us, and you don't know when you're sowing, right? You don't know when you're continuing to sow where somebody else already started sowing. You don't know when you're preparing the soil that we talked about earlier, right? You don't know. I don't know.
If you talk to someone and they know someone also that you worship with, and you putting something different forward than what the other person that worships you, then you're confusing people. And so, well, this man says he lives this way, and I see where you live. There's something wrong here. That goes back to, I think, the weaker brother thing that, you know, you're always being watched, I guess. So I worked for the state and was always told, you're in a fishbowl. People's always watching you.
Okay.
And it's the same here.
Yeah, like my dad always says, you know, remember who your mama is, remember who your daddy is, because everybody in the neighborhood knows.
Yep.
So you're talking about the inconsistency between what you're saying
and what they see.
And what they see. And I think that's
God's
a good point.
God is not an author of confusion, so that means we need to be consistent in how we are living among the congregation and among what we're doing in the world.
Yes, consistent. Sorry. I'm looking at my notes because I'm going to really try hard to get these 3 points in before we head out. So, but you're absolutely right. You got to be consistent on how you're behaving. It's got to be consistent with what you're saying. It's got to be consistent with the scriptures. And remember, you're the fruit. You're the fruit, so reflect on the tree will. Why do you think Jesus gave this parable to his disciples at this time? I don't think it's any accident its placement in the scriptures or its placement in time as far as Jesus's choice. Oh, okay. Let's go back a couple of chapters. Actually two. Chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Labius. I've never heard that before. Whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Okay, so these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm going to skip forward a little bit now. Verse 11, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So what's going on at this time? I've heard this called the... Is it the Great Commission? I think the Great Commission is later. It's called the Minor Commission, I think. Or he's sending out his... It's 12. He's sending out his disciples to go out and to preach, right? So he sent them out. Now, if you skip ahead to chapter 11, verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So Jesus was done talking to them and sending them out, and then he departs. Now, later in verse 3, in chapter 13, I'm going to use the word seems. It seems his disciples are with him. So, I'm going to come back to that word seems in a minute. Either A, he's getting ready to get his disciples to leave because he just told them, I want you to go out and to preach and to go to all these cities, stay away from Gentiles and Samaritans, but I want you to go out and preach, right? So, he's sending them out, and either A, they've returned, or B, they haven't left yet. What are they going to see where this story becomes important to them?
All sorts of people.
Okay, they're going to see all sorts of people. They're going to see all sorts of soil, right? Right, And who's not going to be with them all the time, physically anyway?
Jesus.
Right. Jesus is not going to be with them all the time, or he was not with them all the time. But all that time, they're out there on their own, and they're going to have to face, we all face it. If we go and we're trying to teach somebody the word and it doesn't work out like we wanted to, we feel
defeated.
I don't know about defeated, but disappointed, rejected. So it's not, I don't think it's by accident that right here he's telling these people who he has sent out or is sending out to the world to say, don't be defeated because you're going to be disappointed because you're not going to get great soil every time. It's not going to work out every time the way you want it to. We all want a bumper crop. But even at the end of it, when he's talking about, even at the end when he said they had good soil, he didn't say you're going to get 100-fold. He said some 30, some 60, some 100. You just don't know. Okay. Before I move on, does anybody want to comment on that? Okay. I talked earlier about seams. I'm not convinced that that's the case that his apostles were or his disciples were there. And Brian, you can stop me if I say something where I get too far out of line. But right in the middle, in Matthew chapter 13, where he begins to tell, where he's asked by his disciples, he said, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So it seems like the disciples are having a conversation with him. So he's giving one parable, then he goes on to other parables, and he explains the parable of the tares. And elsewhere we find out that he spoke to them many things, right? And so he was speaking to them for quite a while. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 33. No, wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. Mark chapter 4, verse 10. He says, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And then in Luke chapter 8, verse... No. Yep, 8 verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Okay, sorry. So I think Luke kind of gives us a clue. Mark. Mark gives us a clue. He says, but when he was alone, was Jesus alone when he was in the boat? Well, actually it doesn't say who all was in the boat with him. But he wasn't. Right, alone. It wasn't like he was away from everybody and everything. I'm just saying that for me, it looks like that this piece of information where he's describing or he's explaining it may actually have been after this. And I'll tell you why I think so. Because if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 36... Oh, helps if you go to the right book. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares. So,
that was not Matthew 10, 36.
Say again?
That was not Matthew 10, 36.
Matthew 13, verse 36?
Maybe 13, yeah.
Oh, did I say 10, verse 36? I'm sorry. I told you I put these notes together this morning. So Matthew 13, verse 36. Thank you very much for correcting that. So he sent the multitude away, and then that's when the disciples apparently asked him about the tares. And if you look at Mark 4, verse 33, this is at the end of his parables. Mark says, and with many parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to his disciples. So to me, that's a clear indicator that these explanations were provided after he was done doing the parables. It wasn't that Jesus stopped and gave the description to the explanation of the parables. It looks like he provided that in a more personal or private environment where they would have time to ask questions, and he would have time to explain that. Did I go too long on that? I apologize. Brian, okay, all right. All right. Oh, you know what? We finally made it. And I have some questions. Is Jesus in this parable just talking to sowers? You don't think so? So if he's also talking to who?
To the whole. He's talking
the soil?
Everybody.
I want to make sure that when we walk away from here, we understand that there's lessons in here about us being sowers, but we're also soil.
Yes.
Because he's talking about the good soil. He's talking about the thorny soil. He's talking about people who have to deal with problems of the world. So I believe there's a message for all of us about all those things. I think it's possible for things to be going great and for you to run into a problem there. Okay. Okay. So if you find yourself withering a little bit, right, plug yourself back in to the water. Make sure that you water your soil so that you can bear more fruit, or at least bear fruit. Don't let yourself get choked out by the world, right? Stay plugged into the Word. And it is true that the sower doesn't know how much will yield from the planting of the Word, but neither does the soil. So be good soil. That's all I have. Anybody have any questions or comments before we close? No? Well, thank you very much. Please stick around for worship.